You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, Psalm 18 is where we're at. So if you want to go ahead and turn there to Psalm 18. I remember the first time I watched Supercross with Garnet. And so I grew up watching Supercross, race motorcycles. So I'm finally getting my little boy into it. He's watching the first race, and he's glued into the whole thing. And I think it was like Deegan maybe won, and he crosses the finish line. I've told him checkered flag, all the stuff he knows. He crosses it, and then he keeps going. And G turns and looks to me and says, "Dad, why is he still going? The race is over." I said, "Well, yeah, he's doing the victory lap." He's like, "What's the victory lap?" "Well, it's what you do when you win. See, when you cross the finish line, some guys, most guys, decide to keep going. You want to keep and hitting the jump so that all the crowd will look at and cheer and celebrate what you just did. You crossed the finish line first." I remember being a kid going to my first Supercross and seeing Jeremy McGrath win and watching him take his victory lap. It was incredible. So McGrath, one of my heroes growing up, he would do a knack-knack. If you know what that is, we'll put it on the screen. And so here he is. He's already won the race. This is for no extra. He's just celebrating. He wants all the crowd to know, "Look what I just did. I'm celebrating. It is my victory now. Everyone cheer," and we did. I remember a few times when I'd win a race, I'd take a little extra lap, make a little extra jump, have everybody cheer because I just won the thing. What we're going to see in Psalm 18 is David is going to take a victory lap because of God's victory. That's going to be the title this morning, God's victory. But as we see, this victory lap David does, it's different than McGrath, it's different than me, it's different than other guys because he's not celebrating himself and all that he did. He's not pointing to him in this victory lap. He's pointing to God the whole way. So he's going to celebrate. He's had a life lived, right? Lots of ups and downs. You can read that in 1 and 2 Samuel. He's been all over the place. But at the end of his life, he's going to sing this song to God. It's right before he's going to die. And he's saying, "Look at all that God has done. God has been my rock and my redeemer. He's been with me through it all." And so we're going to sing a song of victory this morning, a song of praise to the Lord because of what God has done. We're going to celebrate with David all that God has done in his victory lap. Notice the title to this psalm. Here's the title in your Bible that says this: "To the chorus master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said." So this is actually in 2 Samuel 22 is when he first pins these words and sings them to God. And it's right before he dies, end of his life. He's got deliverance from his enemies. He's got deliverance from Saul. He's made it to the end. And what does he do? He takes a victory lap. He celebrates to God all that God has done. So it starts out as a song that David sings to God about his life. And then it gets put in the Psalter for Israel to continue to sing, reflecting on, if God got that victory in David, he's also got that victory in us. So we can sing. We can do a victory lap as well because of what God has done in our lives. And now, as New Testament Christians, we get to look back and sing this as a victory lap of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done in us. So if you're holding Psalm 18, you're looking down and you're thinking, there's no way we're getting through this. There are 50 verses, right? Our team this week's like, "Corey, there's no way you're getting through 50 verses." Well, we did it first service, so we're going to try it again, but we're not going to take every line and every word. We're going to look at it in the movements that we see in this psalm. So here are the movements, kind of the big things we see. First, God rescues those he delights in. Next, God rewards the righteous in Christ. Then God equips his people with strength. God turns enemies into friends. And then we're going to praise God for Jesus. See, we see at the end of David's life, he's doing a victory lap. And some of you are in despair. Some of you are in the valley. Some are on the mountain. We're at all different places right now. But you know what we're going to do just for a moment is have a little victory, because we're going to look forward to what Christ is going to do when he comes back. That if you're in Christ, no matter what you're going through, you have victory. And you can point to God and celebrate God and all that he is doing and will do in your life. So we're going to celebrate through this psalm this morning. So let's pray and let's get to work. Father, we love you so much. God, we do pray just for us as a people. I pray our hearts would be full. I pray we would give you worthy in worship during this time as we hear your word and respond in our hearts to what David says about you is what we need to say about you. God, that you are also our rock and our redeemer, that we are trusting in you. So God, give us help this morning. We pray that in Christ's name, amen. So the first thing we're gonna see is this: God rescues those he delights in. And so I wanna skip down to verse 19 just to put it in your mind. We're gonna get there in a moment, but here's what it says. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That should shock a little bit. Okay, oh, God rescues David. Why? Not because he has to, not begrudgingly, not, well, I guess I'll help the old boy out. No, God rescues David because he delights in David. He wants to. He has affection for David. He has desire for David, so he comes and rescues him. And here's what I want you to see this morning. If you're in Christ, God has rescued you because he desires you, because he delights in you. See, some of you are thinking this morning. Yeah, I know God loves me, but I'm not sure that he likes me. Because, I mean, look at me. I'm all up in the air. I'm all over the place. He can't really like me. He can't really, like, have affection for me. Like, I know he loves me, but he probably doesn't like me. I know he forgives me and tolerates me, but does he have affection for me? Does he desire me? And the answer is yes. God doesn't just forgive you, he delights in you. He doesn't just tolerate you, he loves you, he likes you, he's coming after you. He has affection set on you. I want that to sink in just a little bit. He's rescued you because he delights in you. And some of you need to believe that and feel that this morning. So we see where this comes from. First of all, we're gonna see David's trust in God. Verse one says this: I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Listen to what David says about God. He loves God. And he says about God, you're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You're my refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation. When I cry out, you rescue me. That's what David thinks about the Lord. He's his refuge and his rock. Is that how you see the Lord? Do you love the Lord because he's rescued you and he's the rock that you have found safety and refuge in? I want to tell you about one of my worst parenting moments. Several years ago, we went to the Rocky Mountains, and we did a bunch of hiking. We spent 4 days there, and it's the last day. Kids are over hiking. They do not want to go hiking, but I love hiking, so I'm like, let's do one more. So we go to Estes Cone, which is a 6.5 round trip, but it's quite a bit of elevation. But when you get to the top, you can see Long's Peak. So the whole way I'm telling them, we're going to get there, we're going to see Long's Peak. They don't care about Long's Peak, only I do. But I'm trying to convince them, it's going to be great, it's going to be awesome. And they're tracking along, and they're going up there. And this is like several years ago, so kids are pretty small. I think Evie was about 4 at the time. And so finally, we're getting to the point to they just have enough. And we're like, we're not going anymore. I'm like, but guys, we're a half a mile from the top. Right, like you can almost taste it and see it, just a little bit more, kids. And they're like, we're not going. We're done. And they were done. I knew it. If I push, it's not me a dad moment. It's not me a good memory, but a bad memory. So I said, okay, I had an idea. I said, all right, me and your mom want to get to the top. It's just half a mile up. It's not going to take us very long. So Crowder, I'm putting you in charge. And three boys, you've got Evie. So you guys start down the mountain and you just keep walking. And if you just stay on, there's only one trail, right? So just stay on the trail. If you happen to make it to the truck, just wait there, which I knew they're not gonna make the truck. Like, we're gonna go up and come down and catch them. It's gonna be easy, right? So we said our goodbyes and we sent them down the mountain and we trekked up the mountain. And now it's just me and Katie and we're getting some speed. We're getting close to the top. It's awesome. And about the time we get almost to the top, we hear the thunder. And if you've been to the Rocky Mountains, you know thunderstorms come in super quick. And I look up and the swirl look like Armageddon coming, like black clouds, thunder, lightning. And not only that, but then the hail came. I'm talking like marble-sized hail penetrating to the trees, hitting me in the face, hitting me. Like, I'm scared, I'm frightened, and I'm half a mile away from my little girl, Evie Kate, and I'm beside myself. Like, I'm thinking, Evie is never going to forgive her dad. This is not a good dad moment. And all I can think about is my kids down the hill. I love my boys too, right? But Evie's down there, right? And I don't know what's going to happen to her. And so I'm panicked. And I said, Katie, I'll see you at the bottom. And I started running as fast as I could because I wanted to get to my kids because I knew they had to be panicked, right? Because they're in a hailstorm now. It's lightning, thunder. This is not good. They're on a mountain. And as I'm running down this trail, all of a sudden I realized there's a lot of trails. There's a trail to the right and a trail to the left. And I'm going as fast as I can thinking, I think I'm on the right one. I think I'm on the right one. I think I should go left here. I think I should go right there. And then about, I don't know, 7 hours into is what I felt like. It was probably 30 seconds. I'm thinking maybe I got lost. Maybe I don't know where they are. I'm never going to see them again. A bear's going to eat them. They're going to get struck by lightning. Like all of the terrible things. I'm running as fast as I can. And then finally, when I get close enough, I hear a cry. And I know it's my little girl. And I'm just panicked because I have no idea what kind of a condition she's in. I'm sure she's getting pelted with hail and lightning and storm. The brothers have probably abandoned her. I don't know what's happening, right? So I get to where they are. And this is one of the proudest moments I've had of my sons. Because I try to tell them, hey, boys die first. Like if a bear comes, you get eaten. Evie walks away, right? Boys die first. You got to protect her. So they know that. They know if Evie's not hearing that, they're going to be in trouble. So I get there, and all I see is my three boys. And they're locked hand in hand up against a rock. And as I get close, I can hear from the rock a cry. And when I get to where the rock is, I can see Evie. And my boys have Evie pushed up in the cleft of a rock. And they're spreading out, holding her in protection, in refuge. She has no hail getting to her, no lightning getting to her. She is completely secure and safe, though also crying out for dad to come. And that's what David says his life is. I mean, he is in this rock, and he is protected. Yeah, there's a storm, there's hail, things are going crazy. Life isn't always good. The king's after him, men are after him, enemies are after him, but he's in the rock, and the rock is God, and he knows he's safe. That's how Jesus is to us. He's our rock and our refuge. And so I just want to ask you, are you in the rock of Christ? Because guess what? Storms are coming. It might be a pretty day, and then all of a sudden everything changes. The clouds come, the hail comes, the lightning comes. It comes fast. The question is, are you in the rock of Christ? Or have you found your refuge to be in him? Because if you have, you can say, I love you because you've protected me all the way through. That's David's song. He is protected in the rock who is Christ. Notice David's distress. Here's what he says in verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. David's in distress. He thinks he's going to die. People are chasing him. They're trying to kill him. Armies are against him. He's not having a good day. Everything is, the hail is coming down, and he's in distress. So what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. And here's all I want to say to you, church. If you're in distress, if the storms are covering you, if you don't quite know, if you feel like you're not going to make it in this marriage, in parenting, in life, in job, in all the things God has given to you, I just can't make it, what do you do? The cords are too strong. Death is pulling me too far in. What do? You cry out. That's what David did. In all of his distress, he cried out to God. And you know what it says about God? God heard him. God listened to him in his distress. So I want to remind you, when you cry out to God, God hears. God listens. God notices. See, some of you think he's too busy. He's running the world. He doesn't have time for me. He's not listening to me. When one of God's kids cry out, God listens. God hears. See, the thing about Evie Kate in that cleft of the rock, she's crying out. You know what she doesn't know and understand? That her dad is running down the mountain. She doesn't know where dad's at. She doesn't know when rescue's coming. She's just crying out. She's just clinging to the rock. But you know what she doesn't know? Dad is running down the mountain. And here's what I want to hear. Here's what I want you to hear. When you cry out in distress, you might feel all alone and nobody hears and nobody's there, but your father is running down the mountain. He's coming to you. He's coming to aid you, to sustain you, to be a presence around you so that you can make it through the storm you're going through. God is running down the mountain. He hears your cry. So if you're in distress, cry out. Don't stay silent. No, cry out to the Lord, and the Lord is the one who comes and rescues us. So now I want you to see how God runs down the mountain for David. So we're going to see God as a warrior in this next section. And we're not going to put all the words on the screen. So if you have your Bibles open, we're just going to kind of read through it. But I want you to listen for the imagery of how God has showed up in the Old Testament. Things like violent shakings of mountains, which is Mount Sinai, and parting of seas, which have been the Red Sea, and hailstones coming down of fire, which have been Sodom and Gomorrah. What David is doing is he's saying, hey, you remember how God has always showed up and showed out all throughout our Old Testament story? When I cry out, that same God is coming to rescue me. And I want you to hear, when you cry out, the God who has done miraculous things in the Old Testament, he's the same God who is coming after you, who's more than able to rescue you. He's strong enough. He's good enough. So let's just listen to what David says about the Lord. So remember, David cried out. So what happened? Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on the cherubim and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering. His canopy around him was thick clouds, thick with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones of coal and fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones of coal of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them, and the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. So David is saying, when I pray to the Lord, when I'm in distress, when I cry out, he's in his mind remembering all those things that God has done in the Old Testament, all those times when God showed up and showed out in great victory. That same God is coming for me. He's more than able. See, some of you are thinking, if I cry out, I'm not sure God can get me out of this thing. I'm not sure God can sustain me through this. I'm not sure God's able enough to untwist this. And here's what I think you need to remind it of. If you surrender it to the Lord, God is more than able. And whatever you're in, whatever mess you're in right now, if you cry out in surrender and cling to Christ, who is your rock, you have a God who's running down the mountain who's more than able to fix whatever mess you're in. It's God. Read your Old Testament and see the stories. Look to the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ and say, God is able. God can get me out of this mess that I'm in because look at what he's done all throughout the story of God's people. God's able. But now here's the question you might be asking. Yeah, but is he willing? I know he's able to run down the mountain, but am I really worth his time, energy? Am I really someone that would have his affection in a way that if I cried out, he would respond? Like David, yeah, but what about me? And so I want you to see that God is willing to rescue you because he delights in you. Verse 17 says this, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, from those too mighty for me. He confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Listen to verse 19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Just let that sink in for a moment. God rescued David. Why? Not because David was good enough, smart enough, earned it. God had to. God was obligated. God knew he should. No, David says the reason God rescued me is because he delighted in me. He delighted in me. He loved me. He found affection towards me. That's why he came and rescued me. Why am I, as a dad, running down the hill in a hailstorm? Because I have desire and affection for that little girl on the rock. I'm running, not because I have to or I know I should as a dad. I'm going because I got four kids on the bottom of the mountain that have my heart. And I love them and I'm going to rescue them. Do you get that's how God feels about you? Some of you think, yeah, I know God loves me, but I don't really think he likes me. I feel distant. He can't, because look at me. Look at David. David was a mixed bag. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. It's like got it right, got it wrong a whole lot. But God desired him. God loved him. He set his affection on him so that when David cried out, he came after David. So what caused God to love David? Well, a question that Israel asked of themselves, and they got the answer. So why did God love Israel? Let's start with that question. Deuteronomy 7 says this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loved you that he rescued you. So if Israel's like, why does God love me and chose us rather than the nations? Is it because we're better and more mighty and more handsome and good looking? And God answers those questions and says, no, I didn't love you because you were the best of all the people. No, you know why I loved you? Because I loved you. I loved you because I love you. It's not something that you did, and that doesn't lead us to despair. It leads us to relief. God didn't choose you because of how good you were, smart you were, the person you married, the education you got, the job you got, you made it. And God's like, look at him, look at her, I'll love them. No, God loves you because he loves you, period. It's not something that you did or earned. He just set his love upon you, and therefore you have his desire. You're the apple of his eye, as the Psalms would say. God loves you because he loves you. Let that sink in. The Lord rescued David because he delighted in David. God has rescued you, and he's going to continue rescuing you because he desires you. He loves you. He has his affection set on you. He doesn't just love you, he also likes you. You know what's really cool about us in the New Testament? We are in Christ. So you know what that means, that we're in Christ? It means anything about Christ that's true of him is also true of us. So when God said of him, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, if we're in Christ, that's also true of us. You are well pleasing to the Father. You have kept all the rules and all the laws. You've been pleasing to him because you're in Christ. In Christ, you are the delight of your Father. So the Father who delights in the Son also delights in you. That's the glory of the gospel. So hear that. God's gonna rescue you this week in your trouble, not just because he has to, but because he wants to, because he loves you, his affection's on you, because you're in Christ and Christ is pleasing to him. Notice we see next that God rewards the righteous in Christ. And I just wanna ask the question as we read these next verses, is David delusional or is he dependent on God? Because as you read this, you're like, man, I'm not sure. I'll just go and read them. And you might chuckle a little bit thinking about this is David saying these words. Here's what he says in verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I could think of a time or two. For all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hand in his sight. Really, David? Did you read the books about you, 1 and 2 Samuel? Like Bathsheba ring a bell? Like there's some things that I don't know you could say, man, God rewarded me because I'm righteous and my hands are clean and I've always done right. So what is going on? Is David completely, has he gotten older and just delusional? I'm like, I don't even remember anything I've done. Or is he completely dependent on God? Here's what I think David is saying. I don't think David is saying, I've got clean hands because I've never done anything wrong. I think he's saying, I've got clean hands because I know how to wash them. And here's how I've washed them. I've trusted in God. I've brought the right sacrifices. I've done what he said. I've obeyed in faith. I've confessed and I've got his forgiveness. Therefore, I can be right before the Lord. I can be in right standing before him because I'm trusting and doing the things that he has commanded me to do. No, he's not in his own righteousness. It's in the righteousness of God that he is pronounced righteous and blameless. He doesn't have clean hands. He has washed hands. But you know what this also points us to? It points us to the son of David who these things can actually be said of. Because see, the son of David is blameless, is righteous, is holy. He does have clean hands, not because he's washed them, but because he's always kept them clean. He's always done right, and that is the Lord Jesus. So David can say these words, but it's a bit of a prophecy about the one to come who's gonna keep and fulfill these words. And so here's what I want you to just try to grasp this and understand this is the beauty of the gospel is that we in Christ are in Christ. And therefore, because of the gospel, we also are righteous and clean and pure before the Lord. I know it's a little hard to think about, okay, in Christ, what does that mean exactly? So we did a little illustration for Vacation Bible School, and I know adults also love little illustrations. So we'll do it with you guys too, just to help us understand, okay, what exactly is the gospel, and what does it mean that we're in Christ? So the kids are really good at helping me with this, so you are gonna also need to be helpful. So this box represents who? That's where you say God. Let's try it again. Okay. This box represents who? There you go, God. And God is what? Holy. Means he's completely separated from sin. He is righteous. He is good. He is without sin whatsoever. And we know that in the story, Genesis 1 and 2, from God, God created a man named Adam. And the problem with Adam was he sinned. He blew it. And because of his sin, now he is separated from God because he reigns in death. So you have a, say it with me, a holy God who can't fellowship with our sin. So Adam is outside of God's fellowship. He can't have any association with God because holiness and sin can't be around each other. And the bad news is for us, is you and I, the Bible says, we're born in Adam. So notice this verse from Corinthians. It says this, that for as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. So in Adam, we all died. In Adam, we all what? Sinned. And you've done that, right? It's true of you. But the good news of the gospel is there's another who came from God, and his name is? Jesus. And he didn't just come from God, he is God, God's own son. And Jesus, unlike Adam, is righteous. He's good. He's holy. He's perfect. So Jesus has every right to have fellowship with God because he's righteous and God is righteous. And so here's what we desperately need. We need a relationship with God. So we need to be moved out of Adam into Christ. So how did this happen? Well, on the cross, we see that Jesus, who is what? Righteous, took on our what? Sin. Corinthians says that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him he might become the righteous of God. So Jesus became our sin. The one, you're in Adam, he became our sin. And all of a sudden, Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried. But 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't raise with our sins because our sins were paid for and dealt with. He rose in righteousness. And the good news of the gospel is that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God moves us from Adam into Jesus, and we become what? Righteous. Not righteous in ourselves, not we've did good enough, we proved enough, we tried hard, we made it, went to church enough. No, we're righteous because we're in Christ. In Christ, this is our new reality. We're no longer in Adam because Adam, who is filled with what? Sin, that was our old life. And now, those of us who are in Christ, guess what we have? Full fellowship with God. So this helps to explain, okay, what we just read about, okay, righteousness, clean hands, okay, do I have those? Do I possess those? It doesn't feel like, because I've done a lot of things. Well, if you're in Adam, you're sinful and dead. But if you're in Christ, you're righteous, holy, blameless, washed, and clean. So what God does is he rewards those who are righteous in Christ. Not for ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus. So I just want to pause the sermon for a moment and just ask, who are you in this morning? There's only two realities. It's not who's good, who's bad, who's trying, who's not, who's on the left, who's on the right. No, the question is, you're either in Adam and you're dead in your sins and separated from God, or you're in Christ, holy, righteous, and connected to God. So I just want you to like look up here and visualize and think, okay, who am I in? If you've never repented and trusted in Christ, you're in Adam. No matter how good you are, you're still dead and separated from God. And what you need to be is transferred into Jesus by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. By claiming him as your Lord and Savior, God takes you out of Adam and into Christ, and then you're righteous, blameless, and clean. And the Lord rewards those who are righteous in Christ. We're just gonna leave that up there, let you mold around on that a little bit, and then we're gonna see the next. We see the humble and the haughty. So notice as we just kind of walk through this, okay, if God rewards the righteous in Christ, then the humble are in Christ and the haughty are not. Notice what it says in verse 25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you say they humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Who does God save? A humble people. Why is that? Because only humility will get you in Jesus. See, pride, thinking you can do it, you're good enough, will lead you away from Christ. You'll be religious, you'll be good, you'll try hard, but you won't find yourself in Christ because you're not humble enough to admit, I'm completely broken and I need a Savior. See, it's humble people who come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. The haughty get brought down low. And notice what he says, I love this. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. So it's God in David who's performing things through David. For by you, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. That's pretty impressive. David says, hey, I can jump a wall. How, David? That's not humanly possible. No, but with God, anything is possible. See, David is giving a clue to all of his victories have not been himself. It's been God. Through God, he's got victories. Through God, he's jumped over walls. So I just want to ask you, what is the wall in your way? Like you have some wall, some distraction, some mess. God's calling you to something, but there's this thing that you just can't get through. You just can't defeat that sin. You can't restore that relationship. You can't go talk to that friend. You can't make that decision. You can't give that amount of money. Like there's all these walls. You're like, I know God wants me to do this, but I just can't because there's a wall and I can't jump in. You're kind of beating yourself against it. And David wants to say, yeah, you can't. You can't jump higher or try harder, but in Christ, you can leap over the wall. That by God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, is what Paul would say. So what's your wall and how hard are you trying? Maybe instead you need to turn to the Lord and trust him and say, God is my strength, God is my hope, and I want to jump over this wall. Because what we see next is God equips his people with strength. It's God who equips you to jump over the wall. That trouble in your marriage, that difficulty with a child, that thing at work, that thing, it's God in you that's causing you to be able to jump over that wall. Notice in verse 31, it says this, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" The answer is no one. There's no other God besides God. There's no other thing to trust or lean on than God. And he says this in verse 32, "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." In 33, he says he made feet like a deer. In 34, he trains my hands for war. He's given me the shield of salvation. There's a wide place for my steps. You've made me rise. And then in verse 39, it says, "For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me." What does it say? It's the Lord that's equipped him for battle. It's the Lord that's done these things. The Lord has strengthened David. See, some of you are trying to do that thing in your own strength. This word strength is to gird up, like gird up your loins, like get ready, make way. God has called you to a purpose and he is going to equip you for that purpose. Like his plans for you, he's not saying, now go try really hard and complete them. No, stay in my love, stay in my gospel, stay in my strength, and I will work in you and through you to accomplish what I've called you to. It's being equipped with the strength of the Lord. That's why the victory lap is not about, look what I did. No, the victory lap is, look what God did in and through me. It was only him all along. He equipped me with strength. And then notice we see next that God turns enemies into friends. And this is great news for us because we all start out as enemies. Notice this, he says in this verse 40, "You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the street. You delivered me from strife of the people. You made me the head of nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." So God defeated David's enemies. Think about the enemies. Saul, his great enemy, God defeated Saul. Think about the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Edomites, all the mites. God showed mighty, right? God executed judgment on David's enemies. He rescued him from all his enemies. And I just want to remind you that we don't have Edomites and Moabites that are our enemies, but we have a great enemy, and that is sin, Satan, and death. And you know what God has done for us? He has defeated our greatest enemies. He's defeated sin, Satan, and death at the cross of Christ. That Jesus died and he rose again for your sins to forgive you and to defeat Satan, to defeat death, and to do away with your sin. He has gotten the victory over your enemies. So you too, in a victory lap, can celebrate, God has conquered my enemies. My sin is no more. I'm no longer a slave. I no longer fear death. Satan, you have no dominion over me. I'm free because Christ has risen from the grave. See, we should celebrate. We should take the victory lap and sing to our Lord for all that he's done. But the cool thing is, in this next line, we're going to find that we who used to be enemies, we get to sing along with David because of what God has done. Notice this in verse 46. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence." Check out verse 49. For this reason, God's rescue, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name." David says, because you've gotten victory over enemies, I'm going to sing in the midst of them. I'm going to sing in the midst of the nations, the victory that God has given to me and to Israel over the nations. And what David probably didn't fully realize is as he's singing the song of victory in front of the nations, he's also singing the song of victory for the nations. Notice what Paul does with this text. We see this in Romans chapter 15. This beautiful line, it says this, "And in order that the Gentiles," so that's those who are not of Jewish descent, So if your great-grandfather's not Abraham, this is you. This is most of us. The Gentiles, okay, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. He goes to David in Psalm 18, David who's singing God's victory over the nations. What David didn't know is he's actually singing the song of victory for the nations, because God is going to use another king, the son of David, who is Jesus, who gets the greatest victory over sin, Satan, and death, so that the nations will do what? Worship the worth of God. They will worship the mercy of God, that the full gospel will come true, that all the nations will get to come and worship Christ the King. That's you and me. That Paul pulls us and says, hey, this is about our party. Not just David singing the defeat of his enemies, but all of us singing the defeat of our great enemy. And that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which means what we should do in response is praise God for Jesus. The last point, we should praise God for Jesus. Notice verse 50. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So now let's, great salvation. We're singing, we're praising the Lord. Why? Because the king, God has brought him salvation to David. David's getting ready to die, and he recounts all the wonderful things God has done in his life. He's taking a victory lap, and then he also mentions, and not just to me, the king, but to the Lord's anointed, that's the Christ, and his offspring forever, that there's a son coming who's gonna have better victory, gonna have bigger victory. And that son is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who he leaps over the wall. He dies and rises again to rescue us. Why does he rescue us? Because he delights in us. How is he able to rescue us? Because he is blameless. He has hands that are clean. He has always done what's right. So he has righteousness to give to us. So what should we do in response to seeing King Jesus and his victory? Well, the church should celebrate that victory. The church should take a victory lap. Not saying, look at us. No, saying, look to Jesus, our rock and our redeemer, who has seen us all the way through, that what we get to do is do what the text says. For this, our great rescue, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. See, if you're in this box, there's not much singing because you're dead in your sins. You're not connected to God. But if you're in this box, if you're in Christ and you've been rescued by the death of God's Son and his resurrection, you know what should be in this box? There should be singing. There should be lifted voices. There should be victory laps and celebration and knack-knacks and some yelling, and because it's good what God has done. So we're going to invite the band to come back out, and we're going to sing that song that we got introduced to. And as we get ready to sing this song, you know, as Evie's in that little rock and she's hidden from the storm, she's crying out. Whenever our eyes met and she knew Daddy ran all the way down the mountain for me because he cares about me and he loves me and he heard my cry, when our eyes met, our eyes locked. I mean, there was instant relief. There was instant gratitude and gratefulness, and she wrapped me up. And you know what I did? I didn't then leave her halfway on the mountain. Now, you know what I did as her dad? I wrapped her up and I put her on my shoulders. And I ran down the rest of the mountain. That's what God is doing with you. He doesn't just come every once in a while and make sure you're okay. No, his presence is always with you. He's always there. You know what he's committed to? Getting you all the way down the mountain. All the way to the promised land. I know we're not there yet. We haven't crossed the finish line. It's not actually the victory lap yet, but we're going to look to that bottom of the mountain event, and we're going to take a little victory lap as we sing God is for us. I just want to remind you of the line. It says, sing with joy now. So if you're in this box, there should be a little joy in your heart, and now you're going to sing for joy now. Notice it says, our God is for us. Isn't that good news? Shouldn't that cause us to sing a little bit? The Father's love is strong and a mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us? Because our God is for us. Hey, it's victory lap time. Imagine the bottom mountain checkered flag. Now what do? We praise the Lord because he got us through it all. So I'm going to pray, and I'm prepping you a little bit. If you're in this box, with joy now, let's lift our voices. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. God, I pray that we would sing a song that comes to your ears this morning, that you would hear the celebration of your victory and it would cause you to delight as you delight in us. So let the foyer and the angels and the neighbors hear us shouting for joy of what you've done. Let us sing now in response. Let's pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.